So I'm very excited. We're going to be in Philippians 1 today. And let me open up with a word of prayer. Lord God, thank you for this morning, and thank you for the opportunity to teach your word and preach your word. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be here today and to give us understanding of your word and how to apply it in our lives. We just want to see your voice. We want to hear your voice. We want to see your face. We want to hear from you, God. So please speak to us today. Comfort us and excite us and encourage us where we need it, God. Let's pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So Philippians 1 will be in. I was praying about what scripture to be in, and then I came across Philippians 1 from Alexis's mom, who posted something about Philippians 1 in her many posts of scriptures on Facebook. And I said, this is something very encouraging. So I was like, yeah, you know what? Let me get into this. So we're going to be in Philippians 1 today. All right. It might be hard to see. There's just some background information. Paul wrote 4 prison epistles or letters. This is one of them, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. So keep in mind, while we're learning some of these things, that he was in prison when he wrote these things, which it doesn't make earthly sense, some of the things that went down. The church in Philippi was actually the first Christian church in Europe. Okay, so if you can imagine, it started, I'm going to show you guys a map in a little bit, but it started in the Middle East and then kind of worked its way up north and then west. So this is the first church in Europe. Like, imagine, get in the mindset of none of this stuff ever existed. We all know Jesus. We know Christians. Well, all this stuff is just foreign. People just have foreign gods and all of this. Is, you know, to put yourself in this time is pretty wild to think about, even though sometimes it feels like in New York, no one's ever heard or wants to hear about Jesus. The name Philippi, the town, is named after a general, Philip II of Macedon, and it was a very wealthy town, had a lot of gold mines, and it was, history holds that it was a place where a lot of, like, retired officers would go and live. So that's also the backdrop of the type of people that live there. In Acts 18:16, it says, "Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him." So Paul wrote these letters while being chained to an officer for 24 hours a day doing 6-hour shifts. There was 4 different officers who were chained to him while he's writing these letters. So also imagine the opportunity that Paul had to preach to this person. And then we're going to see what happens to some of those people as well. In Acts 25, and I'm just kind of putting together some of the pieces of where we're at and how we got to the book of Philippians. Acts 25, Paul appeals to Caesar and can do so because of his Roman citizenship. So Paul was beat up. He could have left, and they said kind of let him go. But because he's a Roman citizen, he had rights that most people didn't have. So he's like, no, I want to be heard. And the whole time, all he's thinking of is, if I could get Caesar to be saved, imagine what that can do for the gospel. So this is kind of the mindset of Paul. Just like anyone who's on fire for Jesus, anyone you meet, you're like, man, imagine this person's life on fire for Jesus. They're doing so much for maybe the world, but imagine if this person loved Jesus and what God can do with this person's life. So that's what Paul's mindset was. In Rome, there were about 10,000 imperial soldiers. Imagine them as like the Secret Service, but for Caesar. Their chief job was to protect Caesar, who was the most powerful person in the world, in the entire world. So imagine, you know, I guess Joe Biden or the Chinese Prime Minister. I don't know. I guess it depends on what take you take. But their job was just to protect the Caesar, okay? And it was these men who took shifts who was the one that guarded Paul. So these aren't just your regular low-level soldiers. These are upper-level Secret Service people. The church at Philippi took up generous offerings, and it was brought to Paul by Epaphroditus, who got sick on the journey. You can learn about this in Philippians 2. But again, I'm just trying to set up the scene. The church of Philippi was like an awesome church, awesome group of believers who were blessed with money, and they had no problem with supporting Paul in it. So they had like a very special relationship. This letter was written in gratitude for the offering that was sent to Paul. And remember, Paul is in prison, chained to a guard 24 hours a day, but he mentions joy 16 times in the book of Philippians. So it doesn't make sense, all right? It doesn't make earthly sense. However, when you're a Christian, we have a joy that the world cannot tap into, regardless of circumstances, because we know that we have a heavenly focus and our destination's heaven. So whatever happens here, it's just taken with a different perspective. I promised Drew I wouldn't go into Acts too much, because he's like, I'm teaching. He's like, it could get awkward. I'm like, I know, I'm sorry. I'm just trying, again, there's like a lot of information in Acts that describes Philippians. So I just want to give a quick overview. Paul, as we learned from last week here in church, was that he had to go west, right? So the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him go south. He couldn't go east. He couldn't go north. He had to go west. So this is part of how he got there. So I'm just trying to paint the picture there. And this is a reminder in Proverbs 3:5, to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. So if you or me are like Paul and we're questioning our circumstances in our life, why can't I go here? Why is this happening where I can't go there? Or what's happening that, you know, I can't go this way? Just remember that our ways are not his ways, and that within our life, God has us exactly where he wants us. It's not a surprise. We're not an accident. And he knows exactly where we're going to be, and he's going to use us in whatever circumstance we're in at this present time. So Paul had a vision that he was going to go to Macedonia. All right. And on the Sabbath, Paul went over there. He's preaching after arriving at Philippi, and he met a Jewish woman who was out in the courtyard, doing her Jewish prayers and stuff. And he recognizes this, Paul being a Jew. He knows that she has this background, and she's also probably waiting for the Messiah. So now he's coming forth to bring forth, like, hey, you know that Messiah that we're all waiting for? I know him, and he came, and he's here. And now he's preaching to her. She gets saved. She's super excited. She's like, stay with me and my family. The whole house gets saved. And then while Paul was there preaching, imagine this. This is kind of funky to think about. It's in Acts 16. There was this slave girl who would follow Paul around, and when Paul was preaching, would be over the top, like amening hardcore, like, that's what I'm talking about, right? But it became such a distraction for Paul. It's like he discerned that this woman is actually like demon-possessed. Exorcism, boom, she's out. Now her slave owners are tight, and they're like, there goes our property where we were making money off of this girl. And Paul got thrown into prison for that. All right, so this is all kind of coming together. And then while Paul was in prison and Silas and him were worshiping, there was an earthquake, and the chains broke off of them. The door flew open, and they could have left. The guard saw all this. He's about to kill himself. And because in that culture, if he would have let them go, if he would have escaped, then he would have had to go to jail. So he was going to commit suicide. The second right before he does it, Paul's like, hey, we're still here. Boom, that guy gets saved. And this is like just this powerful, powerful work of God. All right. And then they were released soon after, but Paul wanted his day before Caesar. And it was the right of him being a citizen. Here is a map of where he started. You see the different journeys. He did it a few times, five times. But you see he started here in Middle East and went up north and then came west. And this was the first time in Philippi, all right, from the vision that he got on the other side. And we see in all the different epistles, we could put this together kind of like a crime scene of like all the different accounts, and we could now kind of get the visual of what's actually happening here. And now he's in Philippi, and that's where we're going to be at today. All right. Now, I thought it was kind of interesting. Something that kind of popped out to me was like all throughout history, there were so many people that God gave the opportunity to speak to the most powerful people in the entire world. And that's not an accident. God also talks about in his word in Romans 13, how the leaders that are here are there, like he allows them to be there regardless of how bad they are. And God's still in control even through all that horribleness. And we see Queen Esther, she had a chance to preach to the and speak to the most powerful person in the world, Joseph. Remember the story of Joseph and everything going on in Egypt, Moses in Egypt, Nehemiah, Daniel and the lions then. Okay, and even now Paul, and even modern day, people like Billy Graham or Greg Laurie, who have the access to the President of the United States, people who get to talk and minister to the most powerful people in the world. So this is where Paul is at right now. All right, and some topics we're going to cover today before we get started is God's ways are not our ways. So these are some things I hope we could take out from today. God's ways are not our ways. That's a weird dynamic to think about, but it puts things in perspective and can take away so much anxiety from our lives. Two, God does not fail or make mistakes. It's impossible for him to fail or make mistakes. Rejecting, this is interesting, and I've seen this firsthand in my life. Rejecting, and I'm going to say this slowly, rejecting God's will in our life can lead to extreme cases in our life where we might do evil or even have mental illness just from rejecting God. And you may know somebody in your life that has rejected God so many times that they've caused themselves to have a place of like mental illness. All right. So it is something so powerful where we would, when we reject God's love, we could drive ourselves crazy. We see that with Nebuchadnezzar. And God works all things out for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So have that in mind as well. All right, let's get started in Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. So a bondservant is one who gives himself up willingly. All right. So imagine you have a slave, but then you have a slave who's saying, I'm choosing to be a slave for life, knowing everything that comes along with it. That's who we are as Christians. We're saying we're a slave to you, God, but we're a slave by choice. We're a slave out of love. And it's different than forcing. You know, God never forces anyone to love him. God never forces anyone to follow him. We're saying our life is now yours. And we have a loving father, and we know that's going to be something that's good. But that's what's meant here by bondservant. Bishops, the word bishop here, it means just like basically like the pastor, the leader of the church. The deacons are servants of the church. It's written to the Christians in Philippi and the servants along with the pastors. And here we're getting a typical Paul greeting, but we see he does not have to establish his apostleship. A lot of times he'll say this and then he'll establish it with an apostle sent from God, because there was like questions about it at the time. Like, is this guy really the 12th apostle? Because what happened to Judas and what happened? I thought they drew straws and they said, you know, Matthias was him. So sometimes he'd have to assert it, but here they know it's established that Paul is the 12th apostle. And we can not experience God's peace, and maybe somebody could testify to this, we can't truly experience God's peace until we fully understand God's grace. Does that make sense? We can't fully understand God's peace until we fully understand God's grace. Because before we're Christians, we're thinking we have sins and all this stuff is kind of burdening us, okay? And then we experience God's God's grace and we get saved, right? We know that Jesus died for our sins. And then sometimes it sneaks up, even as Christians, somehow we start basing it again off of our works. Okay? From start to finish of our faith in Jesus, it's all grace. There's no, we have good days, bad days, at my best, I deserve it. It's always been grace. And then once we realize that we're always saved by grace, now we have peace because we don't have to strive and work for it like it's ourselves maintaining our salvation. So that's where the grace and the peace are like Siamese twins throughout the Bible. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So remember, the first day was when he had that the relationship with the woman, Lydia, and that's how it started. And in a similar way, he gets excited to hear from the people in the church the same way I would get excited to see my son recite a Bible verse, right? Or if I see Joshua from the children's church say something during Bible study on Wednesdays, I get excited like, hey, he's learning something in children's church. Like, you know, so it's like we get excited, or I'm sure Drew gets excited to see us as, you know, people that he taught doing things that he's, you know, preaching. You know, it's just an excitement about it. And right, even me, right, when I was got saved here at 23, roughneck from Flushing. So he's thanking God for every remembrance. Just thinking about this church brings Paul so much joy because it's just he has such a special place in the heart with this church. We see here Paul's going through trials and he's still praying for others. These are some just principles we could remember that even through Paul's trials, even through our trials, we could pray for others. In most of the epistles, we saw a lot of correction from Paul. All right, the epistles are all the books that Paul wrote after you know, you get the first the apostles and I mean the apostles books or the gospels, I'm sorry, and then you know all the books that Paul wrote. Most of them are a lot of corrections. Bah bah bah, you're not doing this good. The Corinthian church is out of control. This one you don't really see too much correction. This is just more of just like this is a strong church. And finally, the town, again, was famous for having Roman officers. So these are people that were good at following rules and directions. And it's like God was preparing them, just like he can in our lives, like with our careers and lives. Like he uses those things then, but for God's glory. So we see that these are people that were very faithful to God. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So how often do we feel that maybe God forgot about us? Or that we let God down? Or how can God use me? There's a song that we like to sing in the car that we hear on the radio that says, we have this confidence. He finishes what he started. God has never failed, and he's not going to start with us, right? Why would he start with us? If God's never failed in the history of mankind, why would he start with us? There's confidence in that. There's power in that. And the power is not from us. The power is from God. That's the Holy Spirit working in our lives. So that's something that we could live on and have boldness to, no matter what our circumstances, God's never failed. He's not going to start with any of us here. God knows exactly who we really are. God knows that we needed a Savior, and he sent his Son to die for our sins. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Jeremiah 29:11, it says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's in Jeremiah 29:11. And what is God calling you to do? And that's an actual question. Not, you don't have to answer it in front of everybody. But what is God asking you to do today? What's God calling you to do? It could be something very simple, or maybe as big plan, or it's maybe the first step in a big plan, but what's he calling you to do? If there's something in your life that's preventing you from doing those things that God's asking you to do, confess, repent, turn away, and get back on it. Because God already knows that we were already involved in that stuff. It's not a surprise to him. We could lie and cheat or whatever in our own way to try to hide stuff going on in our life. But at the end of the day, God knows what we're doing. And he just wants us to confess and repent so we could get back on and make the most of this life, because it comes and goes so fast. So why are we going to waste our time here, waste our strength? Because the one biggest regret most people have on their deathbed is, what if I would have gave everything to God? What if I would have lived my life for God? Not really so much of, you know, what if I would have made more money or this and that. All that stuff comes and goes. But the stuff of God is eternal. It lasts forever. So you don't want to have any regrets. In Philippians 7-8, just as it is right for me to think of this, to think this of you all, because I have in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. So Paul is a recipient of grace even when he's in prison. Paul looks at prison and everything to happen to him as a blessing. Are we looking at everything in our lives as a blessing? Probably not. Not everything. Maybe this, like, yeah, okay, that was a blessing. I got this job. I got, you know, this thing in my life. But what if Paul's looking at prison as a blessing? Okay? That doesn't make sense. What in our lives are we not looking at a blessing that maybe God put there for something? Okay? So there are things that will happen in our lives that are self-inflicted pains. You know what I'm saying? Like, if we're selling drugs and then we get arrested, we can't yell at God for, like, not getting my back or something like that. Like, God, you're supposed to look out. Remember, release the pigeons when the cops come? I don't know. I learned that from 90s hip-hop movies. but sometimes we could have self-inflicted pains, right? That God didn't even ask for us. We put them in our own lives. But sometimes God allows pains to come in our life and afflictions, but they're for good. It's interesting how God somehow gets our attention. We learn better from under fire, that we grow faster rather than when things are just all chill and calm, and we have a tendency to just kind of forget God rather than when the storms come, we have to cling on so tight, and then we see growth through those things. John 6:33 says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Philippians 9:1-9-10. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve of the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense to the day of Christ. So Paul's reminding the church to continue to let their love shine through the trials, and God wants us to be sincere in our faith. So these are two interpretations of the word sincere, okay? We want to have sincere faith, not Sunday morning and smiley faith, but Tuesday night, ripped t-shirt, stains in our couch. That's sincere, because that's the real us, not what we put on Facebook. Not, right, all the filter. But like the real, who's the real us? All right, and that one's kind of reminds me a little bit of the filter one. But this one first, one viewpoint of sincere is they use the word to describe, you put honey through a filter, and then the wax stays here, and the rest is just sweet, sweet, sweet. Okay, so God wants us to have the sweet, filter out all the wax and all that stuff. Another sincere is referred to as sculpturists, who, if they made a mistake on something, let's say an ear fell off, they were doing their thing, knocked off the ear, they take a wax, and then they, I think, mix it with some marble, and then put the ear back. But then when the person buys it, and they put it in their courtyard, in the middle of the sun of the afternoon, you could see that it was fake, or it would just melt and fall off. So it wasn't sincere, okay? God wants our walks to be sincere, right? And that reminds me of the filters on Instagram and all that, because sometimes those pictures are not sincere. All right, Philippians 1:11, being filled with the fruits of the righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Philippians 1:12-13, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me, okay, this is Paul thinking, the things that actually happened to me, the things that's happening to you guys, have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the world, to the whole palace guard, and to all the rest, that my chains are actually in Christ. You could put me in jail, Paul's saying, but I'm never in jail, because I'm free in Jesus. My chains actually belong. I'm a bond slave of him. Doesn't matter where I'm at. So there may be a tendency to filter out God with comfort of our monetary blessings. And this is, I speak from experience. God must be in this because I would make more money if he asked me to go this way. Or God can't be in this because if I did that, I would lose money. That is not the way that God necessarily works. Okay, sometimes, but sometimes no. All right. It's possible that God's will may result in trials and tribulations, but when we have the mindset that God has us there and we remain in the Spirit, which is key, don't freak out like Peter on the water. God can use those trials to actually bless us and bless others in that process. All right. And this is a great thing to remember. When we are questioning God and we just don't understand, Isaiah 55:8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So think about times in the past, some of your biggest trials and tribulations, and in the time you were questioning and maybe even, you know, doing whatever, drowning the sorrows with alcohol or drugs or doing whatever, and now you look forward and think, wow, that was actually a blessing. I didn't even realize I was holding on to something that was actually holding me back. And we could look back at all those victories that God had. Again, right? God will never fail, and he's not going to start today. All those trials that are in our lives right now, today, are actually put there or allowed by God. And he's going to use those things, and we're going to be able to look back in 20 years and say, wow, that was a blessing, actually. So we need to have that mindset, because our ways are not his ways. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. And then it's actually better that way. Because if we got everything that we actually wanted, it probably wouldn't have ended up very well. And we probably know that too from some things that God took away. So Paul used this opportunity instead of complaining to God, but he actually used it to preach 24 hours a day to people that are attached to him. And think about maybe the excitement of the guards coming the next day saying, I can't wait to get to work tomorrow to be chained to Paul to hear this gospel message. These lives are being changed. Generations are being changed. Their kids are all being changed, going to heaven, the joy, the peace, all this stuff. And it all came from this, you know, of being in jail that for most people would have just, you know, I might as well just kill myself. Paul used his life for glory, to further the gospel. Philippians 1:14, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak. So now others are even getting bold, saying, wow, Paul's doing this? And sometimes we need that. I know I need that, okay? When I see someone else walking out their faith, I'm like, wait, maybe I could do that. It's not enough just to read it. Sometimes it's kind of scary to be the first one to do anything, right? Even like to do anything is to be the first one. But if you see someone else do it, then you say, hey, he's okay. And look at what happened. Now maybe I could do that too. And this is something that was happening for Paul, that the others now were getting more bold. Philippians 1, 15 to 18, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. So there were people that were not actually preaching Jesus biblically, but Paul is at a place in his spiritual maturity where he could say, as long as Christ is being preached, he's excited. He's happy. And that's hard because we get focused on our little church here and the way that we're taught. And we're like, if another church does something a little different, I could start being a hater. Like, well, they don't have faith. Not like my church has faith. Wow, they have a mission. They have a plan to send their pastors. My pastor lives by faith, not by plans. And I'm like always focusing on all these little things. And I need to focus on the fact that these people are fellow brothers and sisters and Christ is being preached, not to focus on the way they do it. Right? Now there is a point to where, okay, now these places are preaching false, crazy stuff, right? And I think in Philemon, it talks about like differentiating even in false and fake churches where there's some people that are actually pure, and even if they're learning the wrong thing, they really love Jesus, but they're just being taught the wrong thing. But then there's others who are doing it like they're just straight evil, like they are sent from the devil to be in that church just to like kind of get people messed up. So we have to make a distinction, but there are brothers and sisters in all types of churches, like handkerchief healing churches and all that stuff. Like, but Paul's in a place where, hey, Jesus is being preached, and we got to rejoice in that, and that the Holy Spirit can actually use that to, you know, hey, maybe they'll get into the Word and start seeing some of these things aren't biblical, and there could be, you know, God could use that. So Paul's rejoicing. For I know that this will turn out to my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. So he's about to see Caesar. Caesar can kill him, he can chop off his head, or he can set him free. He knows that. Caesar Nero made an order that everyone had to worship him as Lord. We hear this a lot of times throughout the Bible where the leaders will say, worship me as Lord, right? Paul would not back down, and he's actually going to take this opportunity and try to convert Nero, okay? Acts 24, Paul had the opportunity to preach to a governor named Felix, and, you know, halfway through, he's like, are you trying to convert me? And then he's like, yeah, I'm trying to convert you. Don't you know that Jesus, like, so Paul uses this opportunity as like, he's like excited, right? Paul was released this time from jail, but then was arrested again and beheaded by Nero. Okay, so that Nero, this Caesar, did end up killing Paul. And Paul wants his life to be used by Jesus, and he's like, whatever happens, happens. He doesn't care. Let's take a look at Nero. And this is where I'm talking about how sometimes rejecting the will of God can actually give us mental illness. Before Nero heard the gospel, he was known as a just ruler. Somebody who was kind to the people. Okay. After hearing the gospel message and rejecting it, there were horrible stories of him tying up Christians in his courtyard, putting tar on them, lighting them up as candles. There is something that happens in our lives when we reject Jesus. And I've even experienced this as a Christian. He would let me go to a certain extent, and then he'd pull me back. But there were things in my early walk in my 20s that I wasn't doing even before I was a Christian. And I don't say that to glory. I say that because I was rejecting God. And then there was like an evil that took over that. I wasn't demon possessed because I was a Christian, but there were things that I was involved that I would never have done in like my moral, just like plain, this is like spiritual warfare. And it is, history says that some people say that he may have been demon possessed. But once you reject Jesus, and you're really pushing against him, there's attacks that come that are really serious. History holds that he killed his mother, killed his first wife, The second wife is up in the air. She was pregnant, and he may or may have not kicked her in the stomach. He set fire to Rome in hopes of rebuilding it in his image, and then had to raise taxes to make all the money back for all the things that he did. Financial ruin, and basically this was like the end of the great Roman Empire as they knew it, the Julius Caesar era. And this, you know, they won't say that this is because he rejected the Holy Spirit and God, but it is quite possible you see the timeline and what happened. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is to be a witness to the lost, make disciples, grow in the grace of God. But to die is heaven and ultimate fellowship with Jesus. Win-win. What can we honestly say to live is? Whatever that first thing that came into your head is, that's what it is. That's what I was thinking. I was like, what? To live is what? To live is baseball, having fun, making money. What brings us fulfillment? To live is what? Paul says to live is Christ, to die is gain. When you have that mindset, what else can possibly happen? To live is what? So it's not to say that, you know, if you're something, if the first thing that came to your mind was not Christ, it's not to say you're weird, it's to say that you're human, and this is a loving reminder that anything else that replaces Christ is not going to end up with fulfillment, it's going to end up in an emptiness. So it's just a loving reminder, and it's not that you're a weirdo or, you know, anyone's coming down on you, it's just don't waste your time doing those other things, because if you're looking for those other things to bring joy and fulfillment and all the fruits of the Spirit, they're just not. So God loves you so much that he's trying to remind us that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Philippians 1:22-24, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two. He's struggling. He's like, he wants to be, and he wants to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But nevertheless, he knows that the church also needs him. He wants to make disciples and help them. So that's where he's caught in the middle. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, that's what our bodies are, just a tent. Tents are not for living long term. Tents will develop holes, leaks. I remember camping one time, and I'm a teacher, and we were taking out the tough kids out to camping in middle school. And we went out upstate. We took out the kids, some kids from where I teach in the Bronx. And we were in a tent, and middle of the night, it just started flooding. The tent just started flooding. And I am not a camper. I'm a glamper. Camping is like Airbnb. Even bugs in the house, like, what is this? That's where I got my son is better at killing bugs. He's not here, right? All right. It's really bad. So tents are not meant to live in. Tents are just for short term. That's what our bodies are. They're short term. They hurt. There's pain. My wife has 6 herniated discs in her neck and back. She makes noises for everything. It stinks. It's the worst. These are our bodies. They're not meant for forever. But in heaven, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groans, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in this body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So if he lives, God will use his life. But he knows that he doesn't know the day or the time, and that his life is basically in God's hands. And that's how we should all live. Because at the end of the day, we never know when God will just take our lives. We get sick. right? Now we see death all around us. We think that to live a long life is 80 or 90, right? I've had grandparents who've died in their 90s, and it seemed like they lived forever, but once they were gone, it seemed like their life was so fast. And life is so fast. It goes so quick, but ultimately the time of our death and all that is in God's hands, right? And for God, eternity, I mean, our lives are like nothing in time. But in Acts 14, 19, Paul knows that God gives and takes away life because he got beat and dragged out of the town, pretty much left for dead. He might have been dead, and God just brought him back to life, and he went right back to go preach. So crazy. He's but he's struggling between these two blessings of going to heaven and being and staying, and many hold on to this life with so hard. They hold on to this life so hard. They grip it so hard. I want to stay youthful. I don't want to look like I'm older. I don't want to act like I'm older. But it's just, that's it. This is it. Like, we're not here forever. It doesn't matter. Anything we do, we cannot. Time, and we say that in sports, time is undefeated. Every great athlete, no matter how great, oh man, Michael Jordan in the All-Star game gets a fast break from the Wizards, and he goes up to dunk, and he misses the dunk. Michael Jordan is like, oh man, that hurt so bad. Even though I didn't, you know, I was a Knicks fan, but, oh man. Like, it's, time is undefeated. These tents that we have, these bodies, there are, we can't take them forever. It doesn't matter how much we work out. You know, we want to be good stewards. We want to be crazy with the way, you know, we do stuff, but we can't look at our youth and stuff as an idol, right? And we all may know people in our lives that's like an idol for them. It's just the appearance. And it's so sad because the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. It's like, don't put all your focus on those things because it's eventually going to go. And he knows that these people need him for the leadership, but ultimately we're expendable because God will just raise somebody else up. We're going to be finishing up soon here. And being confident of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy and faith, that your rejoicing for me and more may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. For now he is alive and he'll continue with them in joy. Paul will soon be seeing Caesar. He doesn't know if he's going to get his head cut off or not. But in Philippians 4:11, he wrote, "Not that I speak in regard of need," because he's actually learned to be in a state of spiritual, that sense of joy, whether he has nothing or whether he has everything. All right. We've all been there, right, in our lives where we have our bank account maybe full of money and we're like, oh man, life is so great. And we're Carltoning our life, right? And then, expenses come and we lose our, and then all of a sudden, oh, my life is so hard. It's like, we have to learn how to be in that good place with God, whether we're abased or we're getting blessed. It doesn't matter, because God is where we're going to get our strength. In Philippians 1:27-28, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God." So he's encouraging them to walk in the Spirit. Just hearing about their good works brings Paul so much joy. Paul tells the church of Philippi and us today that we don't have to worry about any adversaries coming at us, regardless of who it is or what. We don't have to worry about any of that because we can preach Jesus with boldness, and anyone who comes against us, they have to worry about their own destruction in the end. Like, we can only share in love. Not that we wish those things on them. We pray that those people get saved. But if they want to come against us, they have to deal with God. That's the one who's like behind us fighting our battles. And people that come against Jesus are perishing, but to us is salvation and eternal life. And I'm going to finish with this scripture and John 15. "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me." And I close you with this thought. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without cause. I'm just going to close in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for today. I pray that you would use your Holy Spirit to help us to remember some of these things that we learned today in Philippians 1. Please bring to remembrance some of these things. Encourage us, comfort us where we need comfort, and help us to keep pushing forward in your calling for our life. Help us to redeem the time and to use our lives for your glory, God. Thank you so much for everything that you provided for us, for protecting us and keeping us safe to this moment. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.